understand the truth that's taught tonight. And Father, I just pray that you'd speak to our hearts and use this sermon in our lives, dear God, and help us to grow from it and to understand the truth about this subject. And in Jesus' name I pray, amen. Now this is kind of a famous passage, the latter part of Ephesians chapter 5, beginning in verse 22, talking about the relationship between husband and wife. It starts out by saying, "Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife," and right away he begins to make a comparison, "even as Christ is the head of the church. And he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything." That's the instruction to the wife, to be obedient to her husband in everything. Then he says to the husband, "Husband, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church." Same illustration. "And gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself." Now watch this. "For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church." But notice the next words. "For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church." So what's God saying here? He's saying that the illustration of how a man and a woman are toward each other in marriage is that's actually a picture of how Jesus Christ is to us. We're supposed to be subject to him, much like a wife is supposed to be subject to her husband and everything. He gave himself for us, much as the husband should be self-sacrificing toward his wife. But you have to understand that the Bible says here, in verse number 31, it's saying, well, look at verse 30. "We are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones." It's saying it's like we're married to Christ, is what it's saying. Now, look, if you would, to Romans chapter 7. Flip over to Romans chapter 7, and I'll show you this again more clearly. Look at Romans chapter 7, verse number 1. The Bible says, "Know ye not, brethren, for I speak to them that know the law, how that the law hath dominion over a man as long as he liveth. For the woman which hath an husband is bound by the law to her husband so long as he liveth. But if the husband be dead, she is loose from the law of her husband. So then if while her husband liveth she be married to another man, she shall be called an adulteress. But if her husband be dead, she is free from that law, so that she is no adulteress, though she be married to another man. Wherefore, my brethren, ye also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that ye should be married to another." So who should we be married to? It says that we should be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead. That's Jesus Christ. "That we should bring forth fruit unto God." So the relationship between us and God as saved, born-again Christians is much like the relationship between a man and his wife. Now, what does God say here? And then, of course, the bringing forth fruit unto God, that's talking about soul winning. Bringing forth fruit. Bringing forth after your own kind. My wife and I, we bring forth after our own kind. You can look at these four kids across the front row. They look a lot like us. See, you have cute kids. Why, thank you. And so, you know, they're cute kids, so they look like me. No, and they look like my beautiful wife, of course, her birthday. And so, that's not the only reason I'm saying that, okay? I say it anyway. But the point is, we are to Christ as the wife is to a husband. Now, what did God say in Romans 7? Look down at your Bible and look at verse number 2. "For the woman which hath an husband is bound by the law to her husband so long as he liveth. But if the husband be dead, she is loosed from the law of her husband." So what is God teaching? Till death do us part in marriage. Isn't that right? He's saying the end of marriage, the end of that bond between a man and a woman is death. That's when marriage is over. Now, my wife and I will not be married in heaven. Did you know that? The Bible says that in heaven, in the resurrection, they're neither married nor given in marriage, but are as the angels in heaven. And so I'm not going to be married to my wife. No one will be married in heaven. That's what the Bible clearly teaches. Marriage ends at death. If one of us dies, marriage is over. Now, think about this. God is saying here that the only thing that's going to end our marriage is death. Now, when we get saved, isn't that a permanent bond? Isn't that a permanent relationship? Think about how a man and a woman get married and they promise, "I'm going to keep myself only unto you in sickness and in health for better, for worse, for richer, for poorer, and, keep thee, I had to memorize this in college, but I can't remember anymore, and keep thee only under her, so long as we both shall live, do you so promise, I do, and so forth. Now, God has a commitment to us as born-again Christians that he will never leave us nor forsake us. Isn't that right? He said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Now, if I were to leave my wife, I'm basically blaspheming that illustration where God says, I am going to be committed to you no matter what you do, no matter what happens. It's a permanent bond. I'll never leave thee nor forsake thee. But when our society turns marriage into a temporary thing, where you're married and then you're divorced and then you marry somebody else and then you get divorced and you get married to somebody else, it basically destroys that illustration. You understand what I'm saying? Now, if my wife, think about this for a second. Do you believe that once you've been saved, you'll always be saved? Do you believe in the eternal security of the believer? I mean, do you believe Jesus Christ when he said, I give unto them everlasting life and no man shall pluck them out of my hand? I mean, do you believe the Bible when it says, him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out? Well, then let me ask you something. Is Jesus Christ ever going to break that marriage bond that he has with you as a believer? No. Is he ever going to walk out on you? Never. Now, what if you steal? Is he going to break it? Is he going to break his promise? Is he going to break his vow? Now, 1 John 2:25 says, and this is the promise that he hath promised us, even eternal life. That's what it says in 1 John 2:25. So God has made us a promise in hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie, Titus 1:2, promised before the world began. Is God ever going to break that promise? No. The Bible says in 2 Timothy chapter 2, he said, if we believe not, yet he abideth faithful. He cannot deny himself. He will not break his promise. He will not go back on his word. The Lord is not a man that he should repent, the Bible says. He'll perform the thing that's gone out of his mouth. Now, I'm married to my wife here. God expects me to perform the thing that's gone out of my mouth, which is when I promise to be with my wife, as the scriptures say in Romans 7, till death us do part. Now, if I were to kill somebody, is God going to break his promise to me and separate himself from me? No. If I were to commit adultery, is God going to break his promise and separate himself from me? And I'll go to hell because I've committed the unpardonable sin. No. Is there anything that I could do where God will forsake me and send me to hell? No. Now let me ask you this, is there anything that my wife can do that I will forsake my wife? No. Because the commitment that I'm to have toward my wife and the commitment that she's to have toward me is the exact same commitment that Jesus Christ has toward us when we get saved. It's a lifelong commitment. It's till death us do part. Hey, Jesus isn't going to die because he's already been dead and behold, he lives forevermore, the Bible reads. Now, am I ever going to die? No. Jesus said, whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. And so this bond between Christ and myself will never end. Now flip over in your Bible to verse number... Actually, look at the book of Ecclesiastes in the Old Testament. Ecclesiastes, Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verse 4, the Bible reads, when thou vowest a vow unto God, defer not to pay it, for he hath no pleasure in fools. Pay that which thou hast vowed. Now, there's a clear command in the Bible that God is saying never to break a promise, isn't it? And it says, especially when you make a promise to God, he says, don't ever break that promise. He says, you're a fool if you do so. Don't ever break a vow to God, is what he's saying. Now, think about marriage, back to marriage for a minute. Let's say my wife were to spit in my face. Didn't somebody spit in Jesus Christ's face one time? You remember that? Remember when they spit in his face? What if my wife were to mock me? Didn't they spit and mock Jesus Christ? What if my wife were to beat me with a whip 39 times? You say, that's ridiculous. That's unimaginable. But see, what I'm saying is, this is an example that's beyond the realm of anything that you're ever going to go through in your marriage. Right? You say, well, what if my wife puts a crown of thorns and shoves it onto my head? Am I still supposed to remain faithful to my wife? Am I supposed to stay married to my wife? See, now you're thinking, well, wait a minute, Pastor Anderson. I don't know about all that. Maybe you don't understand the Bible when it says till death us do part. Maybe you don't understand the Bible when God said that marriage is a symbol. He said the reason that I said in Genesis chapter 2 that a man should leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife, because he said that's a picture of Christ and the church. That's what it said in Ephesians 5. He said, for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and shall be joined unto his wife. Why? Because it's a picture of Jesus Christ's relationship with the church. That's why. That's what it says. That's the context of the verse. You say, Pastor Hampson, your wife would never do any of those things to you. You know what? But if she did, I'd still stay married to her. Now, you say, well, I just don't know about that. I just don't believe that. I believe that there's reasons, there's grounds for divorce. Well, let's examine that from the scriptures tonight. I say that there are no grounds for divorce, period. You say, what about physical abuse? Are you telling me that a woman should stay in an abusive relationship? Well, Jesus stayed in an abusive relationship. What about cases of abandonment? Well, you know what? I bet you there's times when you've abandoned Jesus Christ. Have you abandoned Jesus Christ in your life before? Have you ever walked out on Jesus Christ and said, I'm not going to be in church. I'm not going to read the Bible. I'm not going to pray. I'm not going to talk to God. I'm not going to talk to Jesus. I'm not going to have anything to do with Jesus. I'm going to do my own thing. Now, how would I like it if my wife walked out the front door and didn't talk to me for 7 days, didn't call me, didn't say anything, didn't say anything good or bad, just didn't say a thing? How would that be acceptable to me? I mean, what if I just said, honey, I need a break from you, okay? I need a break from these kids. I need a break from you. I'm just going to go take a little trip for a couple weeks. I'll be back when I'm back, okay? I just need to go clear my head. Do you think that that would be acceptable to her?
No.
Much less 6 months. What about 6 months? You know what? I'm just going to be gone for 6 months. Is that all right? No. But have you been out of church for 6 months? You know, have you gone 4 days without reading the Bible? How can you imagine if me and my wife did not speak to each other for 4 days? That'd be a pretty unhealthy relationship, wouldn't it? I mean, my wife expects to talk to me multiple times throughout the day, okay? Isn't that unreasonable? But the point is, I'm just kidding, of course. She calls me when I'm at work and wants to talk, you know. No, I'm just kidding. I call her all the time. But the point is, part of marriage is, you know, you're communicating, you're talking. Hey, but how often do we treat God like that? Does God leave us? Does God forsake us and say, well, that's grounds for divorce? All right, you committed adultery? I'm divorcing you. You're going to hell. All right, you didn't talk to me for a week? Go to hell. All right, you've forsaken me for 5 years. You got out of church? I'm going to divorce you. No. No. There's no reason for that. There's no grounds for divorce. Jesus will never leave you or forsake you. You should never leave or forsake your spouse. Now, number one thing that's wrong with divorce is that, number one, it's basically destroying God's perfect picture of salvation, that he's instituted marriage for that purpose. But number two, it's breaking a vow to God. Now, breaking a vow to God is also known as lying. Okay? If I were to tell Brother Dave, and I'm not trying to hurt anybody's feelings or anything, and I'll get to that later in the sermon, but you need to understand the truth of what the Bible teaches. Everyone needs to understand it. If I said to Brother Dave, I'm going to sell you that, see that fancy car out front, the 99 Ford Escort, okay, with cracked windshield? Hey, I'm going to sell you that car for $99.99, okay? And I'm going to write it down right now. I'm going to write a contract, okay? I'm going to sign it. Okay, now you sign it, Brother Dave. Okay, Brother Dave signs it. I'm going to sell you this vehicle. Come back tomorrow. Bring me the cash. I'm going to give you the vehicle. Now, we made a deal. We made a covenant, the Bible would call that. We made a deal. And what if I said tomorrow, you know what, Brother Dave, I changed my mind. I'm adding $1,000 to the price. Is that right for me to do that? What did I do? I lied. Okay. I lied. I broke the deal. I broke the bargain. Or worse yet, what if he handed me all the money and I just skipped town? I'm just gone. You know, he shows up, where's the car? And I'm just gone with the car. Hey, that's what it is when you break a vow. Now think about it. What if I did that? Would the police, what would they do? They'd probably put me in jail, right? If I just skipped town with this car and he had the document that said, I gave this guy $10,000, I signed it, he signed it, and he skipped town. What would the police do? They'd be after me. I mean, they put me in jail. It's called Grand Theft Auto. Now, when you get married, Don't you sign a piece of paper just like that that says, I will be faithful to you until death? Doesn't your spouse sign that same exact paper when you get married? Yeah. But yet, is it against the law for you to break that vow and to break that deal? I mean, you enter into a legal contract before man, before the government, before God, and you break that contract. That's a lie. That's breaking a vow. That's a sin. Are you going to tell me that it's not a sin to break that vow? You say, well, you don't understand the circumstances. Hey, is it a sin to break a vow to God? You say, well, you don't understand the circumstances of why I broke my promise, Brother Dave. You don't understand how much I needed that money, okay? Come on. Look, there's no excuse for that. If you sign your name to something, you do it. He says, you vow, you pay what you vowed. End of story, period. Now look, if you would, at Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. And look at verse number 32. This is one of my favorite chapters in the Bible. It starts out with the Beatitudes, one of the most beautiful parts of the Bible. But this is a chapter that's often very misunderstood. And I think Jesus knew it was going to be misunderstood. And that's why he started out by explaining some things before he got into the message. Look at verse number 17, where he explains some things that you have to understand before you read this chapter. He said, think not that I'm come to destroy the law or the prophets. I came not to destroy, but to fulfill. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. So he's saying right away, I'm not changing the Bible. Do you think God changes? Do you think that what was wrong in the Old Testament is suddenly okay now? And things that used to be okay, well, now they're a sin. No, God is an unchanging God. And so things that are wrong have always been wrong, period. And things that are right have always been right. Well, look at verse number 32, or 31 actually. The Bible reads, it hath been said, whosoever shall put away his wife, let him give her a writing of divorcement. But I say unto you, that whosoever shall put away his wife, saving for the cause of fornication, causeth her to commit adultery. And whosoever shall marry her that is divorced, committeth adultery. Now you say, wait a minute, Pastor Anderson. In the Old Testament, divorce was allowed. But in the New Testament, he's saying, if you do it, saving for the cause of fornication, you're causing your wife to commit adultery. Now that is not true. Look at some of the other examples he gives. Go down in the chapter to, go up in the chapter to verse number 27. Ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you, that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. Do you think that's a new commandment? You think it was okay in the Old Testament just to look at women and just lust after them all day long? And then Jesus said that and it was like, there goes that one. I got to throw all my magazines away. Peter and James and John had to throw all their dirty magazines away because suddenly it became a sin to lust after women. Come on. That's ridiculous. That's insanity. It was always, the Bible says in the Old Testament, the thought of wickedness is sin. The Bible says in the book of Proverbs, lust not after her beauty in thy heart. And on and on, you can see commandments like that all throughout the Old Testament telling a man not to lust. Now, how about the 10th commandment? Thou shalt not desire thy neighbor's wife. It says in Deuteronomy chapter 5, it's worded that way. Look at the other examples here. The Bible reads in verse number 43, ye have heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy, but I say unto you, love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. Hey, the Bible says to love your enemies in the Old Testament, in the book of Leviticus. And so these are not new commandments. Jesus is rebuking people who thought they could just do the minimum. And he's saying, no, this is what you're supposed to be doing. This is what other people are saying that the Bible says. Let me tell you what it really means. Let me tell you what you really should be doing. That's what Matthew chapter 5 is all about. Flip over, if you would, to Matthew chapter 19. Matthew chapter number 19. You say, well, wait a minute, Pastor Anderson. I saw in there something about except it be for fornication. You know, maybe there is a reason why divorce could be acceptable. Well, let's read Matthew chapter 19 and I'll address that. Look at Matthew 19 verse number 1. The Bible reads, and it came to pass that when Jesus had finished these sayings, he departed from Galilee and came to the coast of Judea beyond Jordan. And great multitudes followed him and healed them there. The Pharisees also came unto him tempting him And saying unto him, is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause? Put away means divorce. The Bible reads, and he answered and said unto them, have ye not read that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female, and said, for this cause shall a man leave father and mother, and shall cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh? Wherefore they are no more twain, but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. Pretty clear statement, isn't it? But they're not satisfied with that, so they say unto him, why did Moses then command to give a writing of divorcement and to put her away? He saith unto them, Moses, because of the hardness of your hearts, suffered you to put away your wives, but from the beginning it was not so. Oh, so God changed, right? No, he didn't, and we'll see that in a second. From the beginning it was not so. And I say unto you, whosoever shall put away his wife, except it be for fornication, and shall marry another, committeth adultery. And whoso marrieth her which is put away, doth commit adultery. Now, let's look at it carefully. You say, well, there's an exception right there. The exception is fornication. That's the exception. Well, we're going to see that fornication does not mean what most people think it means, number one. But number two, that doesn't say that it's okay for you to divorce your wife or divorce your husband. It says that if you divorce your wife and remarry someone else for any reason other than fornication, you're causing her to commit adultery. Where does it say that you're not committing the sin of breaking a vow to God? Like lying? Like breaking God's laws? Okay, just because you didn't also commit the sin of adultery at the same time. But he said, if you marry a divorced woman, you are committing adultery, period, no matter who you are. Now, look back to the book of Deuteronomy, and we'll see what he means by saving for the cause of fornication. Deuteronomy chapter 24. This is the law that's being referred to by the Pharisees in Deuteronomy chapter 24. Now remember, he said, whosoever shall put away his wife, except it be for fornication, it says, causeth her to commit adultery. Now, let me ask you this. If a married person has an extramarital affair, is that called fornication? No. That is not. If a woman is unfaithful to her husband with another man, is that called fornication? No. If I were unfaithful to my wife, is that fornication? No, there's another word for it. What's it called? Adultery. Okay? Study the word adultery all through the Bible and you'll see that. Fornication is not adultery. Two different things. Look at verse number 1 of Deuteronomy chapter 24. The Bible says, when a man hath taken a wife and married her, and it come to pass that she find no favor in his eyes, because he hath found some uncleanness in her, then let him write her a bill of divorcement, and give it in her hand, and send her out of his house. And when she is departed out of his house, she may go and be another man's wife. Now what, isn't that so clear? The Bible says, if a man go into his wife, he finds uncleanness in her, give her a writing of divorcement, and she can go marry someone else. Does that sound anything like what Jesus is saying? Where Jesus said, if you divorce her, you're causing her to commit adultery, sir. Here it's saying she can go be another man's wife. Now look, here's the answer. Keep your finger there. We're going to look at one other place. Look at Matthew chapter 1. We'll see the same example. Matthew chapter number 1, and we'll see what the Bible really means here when people don't twist it around and try to make it say what they want it to say. Look at Matthew chapter 1. And look at verse number 18, Matthew 1:18. The Bible reads, now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. When as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph before they came together. So they've not consummated the marriage yet. They're married, but they've not consummated the marriage. But they are married. What is a spouse? It means you're married, right? I was taught my whole life that they were engaged. Does the Bible say they were engaged? The Bible says, her husband. In verse number 20 it says, marry thy wife. It says in verse number 18, espoused. These people are married. That's what the Bible says. Husband, wife, espoused, they're married. Okay? But they've not consummated the marriage yet. Okay? Very important. And the Bible says, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. So it turns out she's pregnant. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man. So is he right in what he's doing or wrong in what he's doing? Being a just man, he's doing the right thing. Then Joseph's husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privily. He says, I'm going to do the right thing, the just thing. I am going to divorce my wife quietly. Now flip back to Deuteronomy chapter 24. You say, I'm confused. Well, let's look at this. It's very simple. Look, if you would, at verse number... Actually, look back at Deuteronomy chapter 22, just one page back. Look at verse number 13 of chapter 22. The Bible says, if any man take a wife and go in unto her and hate her, and give occasions of speech against her and bring up an evil name upon her and say, I took this woman, and when I came to her, I found her not a maid. Then shall the father of the damsel and her mother take and bring forth the tokens of the damsel's virginity unto the elders of the city in the gate. And the damsel's father shall say unto the elders, I gave my daughter unto this man to wife, and he hateth her. And lo, he hath given occasions of speech against her, saying, I found not thy daughter a maid, and yet these are the tokens of my daughter's virginity. And they shall spread the cloth before the elders of the city, and the elders of that city shall take that man and chastise him. And they shall immerse him in 100 shekels of silver, and give them unto the father of the damsel, because he hath brought up an evil name upon a virgin of Israel, and she shall be his wife. He may not put her away all his days. Now, here's the thing. The same thing is being taught in Deuteronomy 22, as is being taught in Deuteronomy 24, as is being taught in Matthew chapter 1, as is being taught in Matthew chapter 5, as is being taught in Matthew chapter 19, as is being taught in Luke chapter 16. It's all the same thing. He says that if a man goes into his wife, or a man marries a wife and finds out that she is not a virgin, okay, because of the hardness of his heart, he's not willing to accept that, and his hatred for her when he finds out that she was unfaithful to him, you know, before they were even married, committing fornication, not adultery, committing fornication, then the proper way for him to handle that is to say, you know what, I changed my mind, I'm going to write you a bill of divorcement and be done with it, and she can go marry someone else. They haven't even consummated the marriage in any of those circumstances. Now look, does any of these talk about, well, they were married for a couple of years, and then she cheated on him, so he divorced her? Is that mentioned in Deuteronomy 22, Deuteronomy 24, which are the two places that divorce was instituted in the Old Testament? Was any of that mentioned in Matthew chapter 1? They were married for a while, and they consummated the marriage, and they lived together for a while, but then all of a sudden she cheated on him. Is that what Mary did? No. Matthew chapter 5, is that what it's talking about when it says fornication? No, Jesus said, we're not here to tear down the law. I'm not here to change Deuteronomy 22. I'm not trying to improve upon Deuteronomy 24. You can't improve on God's law. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. He said, I am here to explain to you the law. I'm here to fulfill the law. I'm here to... Paul said, the Apostle Paul said, nay, we establish the law. Jesus Christ is teaching and reiterating what was already taught that these Pharisees should have known. He said, have you not read? Why don't you read the Bible? You'd know that if a man divorces his wife for any other reason than God allowed... He said, from the beginning it was not so, but because of the hardness of your heart, God did allow it in Deuteronomy chapter 24 for one reason, fornication. A woman that had played the whore, as the Bible calls it, while she was engaged, or while she was a spouse, or before they were married, he says, that's the reason why I'll allow you to divorce your wife. Okay, but that's nothing to do with modern day divorce. That's nothing to do with people getting a divorce today in the 20th century. No, the 21st century, I'm sorry. But you know what? There is no excuse for breaking a vow to God, number one. Even if those verses were talking about adultery, it still doesn't say that you didn't sin at all. It just says you didn't commit adultery. And number three, it's talking about a specific case where the law even came from in Deuteronomy chapter 24. Look at Deuteronomy 24 again. Are you still there? It says, when a man had taken a wife and married her, and it come to pass that she find no favor in his eyes because he had found some uncleanness in her. Does it say, it turned out she couldn't cook? Okay, does it say, well, they just didn't get along. It turned out that they were not compatible. They got married and they just screamed at each other all day long and he said, that's it, I'm through with it. No, it says he found uncleanness in her. What does uncleanness mean? What does unclean mean? Dirty. Okay? What if he found that she has a disease or something, is what I'm saying here. Okay? Now, God's saying, you know what, you got to love your wife anyway and so forth. But he said, look, because of the hardness of your heart, I will allow you to back out for that one reason. That's all he's saying. He said, for that one reason, if you didn't know that going into it, you know, but then you find that out, he says, because of the hardness of your heart, you find that unclean. Look up the word uncleanness in the Bible. It's always talking about moral sin. Always. Look at the New Testament. Uncleanness. It's talking about sin. Look it up when you get home. Study the word uncleanness in the Bible. That's what it's talking about. It doesn't mean like uncleanness, like quit talking so unclean to me. You're irritating me. You're so unclean. No, unclean means dirty. It's talking about a physical cleanness or dirtiness. And so that's what the Bible's talking about. It's very clear. Now turn, if you would, in your Bible, because I want to show you this throughout the Bible. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter number 7. While you're turning there, I'll read you another scripture, Luke chapter 16. I alluded to this, but I never read it. The Bible reads, we read this morning, I'm sorry. Whosoever putteth away his wife and marrieth another, committeth adultery. And whosoever marrieth her that is put away from her husband, committeth adultery. He didn't even give the saving for the cause of fornication. He expects you to already know that if you read Deuteronomy, you understand that. He said, whosoever putteth away his wife and marrieth another, committed adultery. What he's saying is if Pastor Anderson divorces his wife for any reason and marries someone else, I am an adulterer, right? If I divorce my wife and she goes out and marries somebody else, he's an adulterer and she's an adulterer. That's what the Bible says. Remember where we started tonight, Romans chapter 7? It says, so then if while her husband liveth, this is Romans 7:3, while her husband liveth, she be married to another man, she shall be called an adulteress. Okay? You see how the Bible all, you have to take it all together, the whole picture. Don't just isolate one verse. You have to see the whole big picture of what the Bible's teaching. Because isn't the Bible really consistent? Like if you compare Deuteronomy 22, 24, Matthew 1, Matthew 5, Matthew 19, they all say the same thing. The Bible's consistent. Otherwise, the Bible would not be God's word if it contradicted itself and gave a mixed message. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Is that where I had you turn? Nod your head. All right, 1 Corinthians chapter 7. And look at verse number 10. And unto the married I command, yet not I, but the Lord, let not the wife depart from her husband. Isn't that a clear statement? Don't leave your husband, period. But and if she depart, let her remain unmarried. He says if she sins and disobeys the command in verse 10, because the command in verse 10 was don't leave. But if she does sin, let her remain unmarried or be reconciled to her husband. Why? Because if she marries another man, she's an adulterer. And let not the husband put away his wife. Now I had somebody tell me one time, they said, well, the Bible says, but and if she depart, so there are some reasons why she should depart. I said, no. Okay. The Bible says in 1 John 2:1, you have to understand there are grammatical parallels in the Bible. In 1 John 2:1, the Bible says, my little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. Don't sin. But if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father. He's not condoning sin. He's just saying, well, if you do sin, it's paid for by Jesus Christ. Well, here he's saying, don't depart, but if she does depart, now that she's already committed that sin, she already made that mistake, now she needs to remain unmarried or be reconciled to her husband. And let not the husband put away his wife. Now, look at verse number 39. Go down to verse number 39. The Bible reads, the wife is bound by the law, exactly what you'll see in Romans 7. The wife is bound by the law as long as her husband liveth. But if her husband be dead, she is at liberty to be married to whom she will only in the Lord. Now, he starts out the chapter. He starts out talking about marriage and divorce. He starts out talking about the subject of divorce and leaving your spouse in verse 10, right? What did he start with? A real clear statement saying, don't do it. And if you do it, stay unmarried or be reconciled to your spouse. Then he ends the chapter with a very clear statement saying, till death you do part. He says, look, when your husband dies, even if you're divorced, he said, if your husband's dead, then go marry whoever you want. You're done with it. But until then, you have to remain unmarried or be reconciled to your husband. That's what he clearly teaches. Now, there's a verse in chapter 7 that people will isolate and pull out of context, as they always do when they have a false doctrine. They'll take a verse in the middle of 1 Corinthians 7 and pull it out and abuse it and make it mean whatever they want. That verse is 1 Corinthians 7:15. Very famous verse. It's quoted all the time by people trying to justify sin. The Bible reads in 1 Corinthians 7:15, but if the unbelieving depart, let him depart. A brother or a sister is not under bondage in such cases, but God hath called us to peace. See? This says that if you are married to an unbeliever and they leave, you can go out and get remarried. You can divorce them. You can get remarried and everything's fine. Oh, look, that's so ridiculous in light of what we just talked about. We just saw all the clear commands of God. We just saw how marriage is supposed to be a picture of Jesus Christ. And he says, I'll never leave thee nor forsake thee. Beat me, spit on me. I'll say, forgive them, Father, for they know not what they do. But look, they'll say, well, look, it says right there, the unbelieving depart. Now, here's what it comes from, a few different things. Number one, it comes from a lack of understanding of the English language. Notice the word let there in verse number 15. People who are misinterpreting this verse will say, let him depart means like, hey, you allow him to depart. Like, if he wants to leave, pack his bag for him. Okay, you know, he's unsaved, right? You're unsaved, husband. Pack his bag and send him on his merry way. Let him depart. Hey, buddy, you need some gas money? See you later. Okay, that's not what it's saying at all. Did you notice that the word let, just look down at your Bible. Look down at 1 Corinthians chapter 7. And just scan the chapter how many times you see the word let. Do you see the word let a considerable amount of times? None of the times that it's listed in the entire chapter does it ever mean allow, ever. Have you ever heard this famous verse? Let there be light, and there was light. Okay, does that mean allow there to be light? Would you, the reader, allow there to be light? Is that what it means? No. How about this? Look at, let me give you an example here. Let me turn in my Bible to 1 Corinthians 7. I was reading off my notes. And just think about this logically, okay? In 1 Corinthians 7, look at verse number, let's see here. Just trying to find a certain verse. Here we go. Verse number 18, how about this one? Here's a good example. I can pick a lot of examples from the chapter, but is any man called being circumcised? Let him not become uncircumcised. Don't allow him to uncircumcise himself. Does that make any sense? No, it doesn't. That's ridiculous. It doesn't make any sense. You're misunderstanding what it's saying. How about this verse, Revelation 22? You don't have to turn there. I'll read this for you. Revelation 22, verse number 11. He that is unjust, let him be unjust still. And he which is filthy, let him be filthy still. Is it saying, would you allow people to be filthy? Hey, let people be filthy. Let people be unjust. Is that what he's saying? No. He's saying, look, if they're going to do it, they're going to do it. That's what he's saying. He's not saying you're supposed to allow them to do it. Like, let there be light means it's going to happen. You're causing something to happen. Let there be light. Let there be a firmament between the waters. Okay. Let not the man put away his wife, the Bible says in another place. Okay, he's saying don't do it. And so it's a grammatical construction that's used throughout the Bible. And I don't have time to explain all the grammar of it and everything, but it's just not meaning allow. It just doesn't mean to allow something. It's not saying don't allow that guy to get circumcised. Stop him quick. Church at Corinth, stop him from being circumcised. No, it's just saying let him not be circumcised. Like, don't do it. That's all it's saying. But number two, look at 1 Corinthians 7:15 again. Let's look at the verses surrounding it. Instead of just pulling it out of context, let's start reading in verse number 12. But to the rest I speak I, are you still in 1 Corinthians 7? But to the rest speak I, not the Lord, if any brother hath a wife that believeth not. So here's a man who has an unsaved wife. And she be pleased to dwell with him, let him not put her away. And the woman which hath an husband that believeth not, and if he be pleased to dwell with her, let her not leave him. Saying, don't leave your spouse just because they're an unbeliever. It says, for the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband. Else were your children unclean, but now are they holy. I remember I was talking to a woman that was going to get a divorce. And I told her, I said, you know what? I said, your husband is living totally ungodly. I said, you're trying to live a clean and righteous life. I said, if you get a divorce, your kids will be with him half the time in the most ungodly environment. You won't even know what's going on. You won't even be able to watch them. You won't even know what's happening. I said, but if you stay married, you'll be with those kids every day, teaching them the Bible, teaching them what's right. And you know what? The Bible says that if one parent is living for God, if one parent is doing right, it says those kids can turn out right. Isn't that what it just said? I mean, read the verse. It says, else were your children unclean if you divorce the unbeliever. Because half the time they're going to be over at his house or her house doing who knows what. At least this way, he says, your children can be sanctified and clean because you're there with them every single day. Because it only takes one parent to make those kids turn out right. One parent living for God. But you know kids who come from divorced homes where they're staying with a very ungodly parent on one hand and a righteous parent on the other hand. Which way do they end up going? Ungodly. That's what they end up doing. And so God says, stay with them. And then look what he says in the next verse. Then here's the famous verse. But if the unbelieving depart, let him depart. A brother or sister is not under bondage in such cases, but God will call us to peace. But then look in verse 16. For what knowest thou, O wife, whether thou shalt save thy husband? He's still saying, stay with them. Or how knowest thou, O man, whether thou shalt save thy wife? You say, well, Pastor Anderson, what does verse number 15 mean? If it's not telling me that I can go out and get remarried, of course, which is never even mentioned in the verse. If it's not telling me that I can divorce my spouse, which is never mentioned in the verse, what does it mean? Well, here's what it's saying. It's saying that if your unbelieving spouse departs from you, it says, you know, if he's going to depart, he's going to depart, is what it's saying. If he depart, let him depart. And it says, a brother or sister is not under bondage in such cases. What it's saying is, you have the right to just remain unmarried. You don't have to go chasing after him or something. You know, you don't have to just force yourself. You know what I'm saying? It's saying, look, if they depart, he says, you're not obligated to go after them or whatever. He says, you have the option of just remaining unmarried. And he says, but the ideal thing would be to be reconciled to your spouse. We found that out earlier in the chapter. And so he's saying, look, if they depart and they just refuse to be with you and you want them to be with you, you want to do what's right according to God, and they just leave, he says, look, sometimes there's just nothing you can do about it. Sometimes it's just not your fault, is what he's saying. It's not you that's doing anything wrong, but he's saying you have the option of just waiting around being unmarried, and when the sucker dies in verse 39, you know, no, I'm just kidding. You know, when that sucker dies in verse 39, hey, go marry whoever you want. You say, Pastor Anderson, I've been married and divorced 5 times in a row. Hey, when all 5 of them are dead, have at it. Okay, you might be 84 years old. But hey, no, I mean, I honestly believe that. I mean, if you've been married 5 times and all 5 of your husbands are dead, go get married, do whatever you want. That's what the Bible says. But as long as your husband's living, you're bound by the law of your husband. You say, well, wait a minute, Pastor Anderson. I've been divorced and remarried. What am I supposed to do? Well, the Bible says that if you've been divorced and remarried, okay, that's a sin. But hey, I've sinned too. We've all sinned. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. I've been divorced and remarried. No, I haven't. I was already pastoring your church. Just seeing if you're listening, all right? You're like, wait a minute, did you get married when you were 14 and divorced when you were 16? Yeah, you got 4 kids, okay? Can't have happened. Okay, so look, if you've been divorced and remarried, okay, are you supposed to go back to the first one? No. God says that even if you're, and I don't have time to go to all this scripturally just for sake of time, but the Bible teaches very clearly that if you're married and then you get divorced and then get married again, you can never go back to the first husband. Never. So let's say you're married to your second husband, and he dies. You say, well, now he's dead. I'm going to go back to the first one. Wrong. Abomination, the Bible says. I say, well, you know, I was married to this wife. I divorced her. Now I've moved on, but now she died, so now I'm free. I'm going to go back to her. No, find somebody else. Okay. Actually, don't find anybody else until she's dead, in reality, would be the truth. Wait until all your former spouses are dead. Now, obviously, this has been perverted in today's world, okay? And you say, Pastor Anderson, you're being really harsh. You should just have love. You know, you should just, if people want to, you know, people have been divorced and remarried 5 times, just let them do it. You know, don't expect them to remain unmarried. Don't expect them to wait for 5 different guys to die, okay? It's just not right. Look, here's the thing. These laws are meant to be a deterrent. Do you understand that? You say, well, I just think God should be a little more lenient about these things. And should allow divorce and remarriage. If he allowed divorce and remarriage, people would be doing it all the time. You think that'd be good for kids? You think that'd be good for our society? You think our society's good right now when more than half of marriages are ending in divorce? No, it's not good. God instituted a law to protect me, to protect you, to protect my children, to protect us by giving us some semblance of order of marriage that lasts for a lifetime. Now look, our society has made it just totally permissible to get divorced, remarried, do whatever you want. And so you say, well, Pastor Anderson, nobody ever taught me this. And I've already made the mistake. Hey, look, I'm not trying to condemn you at all. But what I'm trying to do is I'm trying to teach this young generation here not to make the same mistake that you've made. Now, you can't go back and undo the mistakes that you've made. And you say, well, I think it should be more permissible. Why? So we can live in some permissive society? Why? So we can live in a promiscuous, horrible society where people are wife-swapping every couple of years? I mean, they're wife-swapping every couple of years as it is. What if God would have been more lenient in the Bible? Then what would they be doing? You understand what I'm saying? And so you have to understand, the law of the Lord is perfect. There's a reason why these rules are there. And God pity the preacher, maybe, who didn't warn you about these things a long time ago. He should have been preaching right. You say, Pastor Anderson, why don't you preach a nice sermon? It's Sunday night. It's your wife's birthday. Preach a nice sermon. Hey, you know what? Maybe this sermon will save somebody a lot of heartache down the road. Because they didn't go through life never having been warned by their preacher, who was too much of a pansy, too much of a wimp, to get up and say, thus saith the Lord. You say, well, you might offend somebody who's divorced. Look, if everybody, there's always going to be somebody who's divorced in church. Does that mean we can never preach the Bible? And I'm not trying to attack anybody who's divorced at all. I'm trying to warn people who haven't made the mistake. Hey, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before. It's in the past. It's over. It's done. It's forgiven. It's paid for by the blood of Jesus Christ. Don't worry about it. But many independent fundamental Baptists even, I was just scanning the internet, looking at this, just out of curiosity. I was going to their statement of faith of what they believe. And most of these statements of faith are just pretty much copied and pasted from one to the other. They all are the same. If you've looked at church on the internet, you know that they're copied and pasted like insane. I made up my own, and that's why it looks nothing like any of theirs. But I noticed a lot of them saying, we think that divorce is wrong, they said, except in cases of adultery or abandonment. Because they're basically misusing 1 Corinthians 7, and they're misusing Matthew 5:32 and saying, divorce and remarriage is wrong, except in cases of adultery or abandonment. Now think with me for a second. Everybody can use those two excuses in almost any case. I mean, logic with me for a second. Divorce means one person left the other person. Oh, it's abandonment. So basically, anybody who's ever been divorced can get remarried according to those standards, as long as you're not the one that left. So then what will happen is, I've seen couples in churches play this game where they try, no, you leave, because they don't want to be the one that left. Tell me that isn't true, okay? That is the truth. No, I want you to leave. And then they start to act hateful toward each other, just trying to push each other until one of them just has it and leaves. And they're like, yes! It's true. Hey, I've seen it happen. You can laugh about it, but you know what? I've seen it happen. I can name the names right now. Or how about this? I've been in an independent fundamental Baptist church that I thought was a great church. You know what the pastor told people in his counseling office? Well, he's already left you emotionally. Okay? Their husband had not left them. Oh, he doesn't say I love you every 5 seconds? He's left the marriage emotionally. He's already gone. And the woman, even the woman didn't agree. You know, you think she'd be looking for a way, she's like looking for a way out, but even she frowned and said, like, you're nuts. Oh, he's already left emotionally. He's emotionally abandoned you. You can go ahead and get a divorce. Isn't that ridiculous? Or how about this one? Oh, he looks at pornography? Adultery. You can get divorced. Good night. You know what? Then I guess every woman can divorce every man who's ever lived. Because every man at one time or another has looked at a billboard wrong, right? Or has turned on the TV and seen something that was wrong and thought a bad thought. Hey, I'm not without sin. Okay, you don't think I've ever thought, Pastor Anderson has never had a bad thought in his life. Pastor Anderson, come worship me after the service. Look, every man has thought a bad thought. Oh, that's adultery. No. No, no, no. There is no grounds for divorce. Bye, grounds for divorce. Grounds for divorce. Bye, bye. You know, you just repeat something often enough, people think it's true. Hey, there's no such thing as grounds for divorce. There's no such thing as grounds for lying to God. There's no such thing as breaking a vow to God, and there's a reason why you did that that's acceptable. No, it's wrong. I've heard this also. I've heard pastors say, well, adultery is not a spectator sport, so if you think he's committed adultery, if you're reasonably sure that he might have, you can go ahead and get a divorce. Because it's not like you're going to catch him doing it. So if you have some evidence that seems like he's been doing it, that's enough. And I'm not talking about like liberal churches. I'm talking about King James only, soul winning. I'm talking about, you know, independent fundamental Baptist churches where I've heard all these things said. Or many independent fundamental Baptists, they say, well, I never tell anybody to get a divorce. I've never counseled anyone to get a divorce. They'll counsel people to get a separation. I never tell anybody to get a divorce. I just tell them to separate. Oh, your husband's not treating you right? Separate from him. Go get an apartment for a couple months until he straightens up. That's departing. That's departing from your husband. What does depart mean? This is what depart means. Have you ever been to the airport and there's arrivals and departures? It means that you get in a vehicle and you go somewhere else. That's departing. Don't depart your husband. Don't get on an airplane and fly across town. Don't get in the car and drive across town. Hey, that's wrong. You know, and then these pastors will counsel women, and I've seen them counsel men. Go get your own apartment. She's doing this, that's wrong, and whatever. You got to put some pressure on her. You need to go separate for a while and get your own apartment. And they do it. You think that's going to help their marriage, being separate, living in a separate house? And then what happens? Eventually they get a divorce. And then pastor idiot says, I didn't tell him to get a divorce. I told him not to get a divorce. Hey, listen, idiot! You're the one who told me it separated, you phony! Hey, listen, you hypocrite! Hey, listen, you liberal! Why don't you stick with what the Bible says, that a woman is supposed to obey her husband all the time, and that a woman is supposed to reverence her husband all the time, and that a man is supposed to love his wife, no matter if she spits in his face, beats him with a stick. Hey, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. Hey, look, the Bible says that a man is supposed to have the commitment to his wife of Jesus Christ. And the woman is supposed to treat her husband as if he is Jesus Christ. And I'm supposed to treat my wife as if I'm Jesus Christ. That's the proper marriage. That's the truth. That's right. Now flip over, if you would, to 1 Timothy chapter 3. 1 Timothy chapter number 3. Have you ever heard people say this? Well, I just married the wrong person. You ever heard people say that? I married the wrong person. Well, look, this is what it says in Proverbs 18:22. Whoso findeth a wife, whoso findeth a wife, findeth a good thing and obtaineth favor of the Lord. God says, no, you did not marry the wrong person. You have a wife. It's a good wife. Why don't you love her and sanctify her as Christ sanctified the church? Why don't you teach your wife to be the right kind of wife, he's saying. And if you're the wife and you married a husband that you think is the wrong husband, well, I guess you have the wrong Jesus Christ then. No. All authority is ordained by God, the Bible says. The powers that be are ordained of God. You say, well, my husband is not the right authority for me. Yes, he is. He's ordained by God authority. Romans chapter 13, verse 1 and 2. But look at 1 Timothy chapter 3. We'll see the qualifications for a pastor. In 1 Timothy 3:1, the Bible reads, this is a true saying. If a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good paycheck. No, I'm sorry. If a man desireth the office of a bishop, he desireth a good title. He desireth a good fame. No, it's he desireth a good work. He's saying, look, being a pastor means you work. Okay, that's so just a lot of work. And he says in verse number 2, a bishop is referring to the pastor, as I'm the pastor of this church, then must be blameless, the husband of one wife. Vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach. Look down at verse number 12. There are two offices in the New Testament church, only two officers, the bishop and the deacon, period. I'm the bishop, we don't have any deacons because our church is not large enough to have deacons. In the Bible, they had a very large church before they had deacons. The Bible reads, let the deacons be the husbands of one wife, ruling their children and their own houses well. You say, wait a minute, Pastor Anderson, I think that means one wife at a time. I think that the pastor being the husband of one wife, and literally, this is what a lot of people believe. I'm not making this up. I believe that the pastor should be the husband of one wife at a time, because if you study the culture that the Bible was written, lots of people had multiple wives, which is true. There were people in the Bible days that did have multiple wives. And so they had multiple wives. He's saying the pastor can only have one wife. But it's not saying that he couldn't be divorced and remarried. It just means one wife at a time. Well, turn the page one chapter, because the Bible is always its own dictionary. Flip over to 1 Timothy chapter 5. And look at 1 Timothy chapter 5. Same book, just two chapters later. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 9. Let not a widow be taken into the number under 80, that's 60 years old, having been the wife of one man. Oh, that's talking about one man at a time, right? Who in the world ever heard of a woman who's married to two men at the same time? That was never in any culture. That was not in the Bible days. No woman has ever been married to two men at the same time. That's ridiculous. Now, men have been married to more than one wife. That happens all the time. It happens right now in 2007. But does it happen that women just have multiple husbands? And so don't let grandma be supported by church. Don't let this widow, if she was married to multiple husbands. Yeah, he really needed to specify that. That's ridiculous. Yeah, it wasn't enough when he said, well, reported up for good works. If she had brought up children, if she had lodged strangers. I always say that a lot of women, it should say, if she had lodged children, if she had brought up strangers, when they put their kids in daycare and go work in some Christian school somewhere. But anyway, it has nothing to do with the sermon. Look at verse number 14. Look at verse number 14. The Bible says, I will therefore that the younger women marry, bear children, guide the house, give none occasion to the adversary to speak reproachfully, for some are already turned aside after Satan. God has defined himself here when he's talking about a woman being the wife of one man. What he's saying is that she was not divorced and remarried, obviously. She wasn't married to this guy for a while, then she was married to a different man for a while. It's saying that she was the wife of one man. Now, that's not to say that her husband couldn't have died when she was young, because what does the Bible say for her to do in verse 14? If she's under 60 and her husband dies, get remarried. That's what he tells them to do. So is he going to then punish her and say, "All right, your husband died when you were 25, and then you married another man, you can't be a widow"? No, that's not what he's saying at all. He's talking about when he says having been the wife of one man, meaning she wasn't divorced and remarried, is what he's saying. Did you follow that? That's exactly what he meant in 1 Timothy chapter 3, when he says that the pastor needs to be the husband of one wife. Is that to say if his wife dies and he gets remarried, he can't be the pastor? No. But it's saying he cannot be divorced and remarried, because he has to be blameless. And that's something that people would look at and say, good night, this is not who I want my role model to be. He's a double married preacher. He's double married, he's committed adultery, and so he cannot be the pastor. Now, look if you would at John chapter 4, and I'll close with this. John chapter 4, verse number 13. John chapter 4, verse number 13. Now look, marriage is till death us do part. If I die, I've told my wife many times, and I've taught her this from the Bible. I've taken the Bible and taught her. And I sat my wife down and said, honey, if I die, I want you to get remarried, you know, as soon as possible. Now, don't just marry the first idiot that comes along. Okay? Don't just say, come on, you know, this is who you're replacing. You know, don't just marry the first Yehu that waltzes through the door. But you know what I told her? I said, look, you should get married as soon as you can. Don't think it's noble to not get remarried. I said, you ought to get remarried. The Bible says to get remarried. Because these kids need to have a dad to raise them. You know, they need to have a man in the house. They need to have a father. And so if I die, I want my wife to get remarried. And if she dies, I will get remarried. Okay? Because that's what the Bible says to do. But look, if you would, at John chapter 4 and verse number 13. And we're going to see a story about a woman in the Bible who was married five times. Okay? Look at John chapter 4, verse number 13. The Bible reads, I'm sorry, I'm on the wrong page. John 4, 13. Jesus answered and said unto her, whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. The woman saith unto him, sir, give me this water that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw. Jesus saith unto her, go, call thy husband and come hither. The woman answered and said, I have no husband. Jesus said unto her, thou hast well said, I have no husband, for thou hast had five husbands. And he whom thou now hast is not thy husband. And that thou saidst truly. So here's a woman who's been married, and she got divorced, and she got married again, and she got divorced, and she got married again, and then she got divorced, and she got married again, and she got divorced, and she got married again, and then she got divorced and said, you know what, why don't we just live together? Okay, because she's already done this five times. That's what's going on in the story. And it says, the woman saith unto him, sir, I perceive the power to profit. Our father's worse than this man, and she goes on to talk to him. But look what the Bible says in verse 27. And upon this came his disciples and marveled that he talked with the woman. Yet no man said, what seekest thou, or why talkest thou with her? I mean, they had the guts to ask him, because they know who they're dealing with here. said, the woman then left her water pot and went her way into the city and saith to the men, come, see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? Then they went out of the city and came unto him. In the meanwhile, his disciples prayed, saying, Master, eat. But he said unto them, I have meat to eat that you know not of. Therefore said the disciples one to another, hath any man brought him ought to eat? He said, you don't understand. I'd rather win souls than eat a meal. And he says, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. Say not ye, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh harvest? Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest. Now he that reapeth receiveth wages, and gathereth fruit unto life eternal, that both he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together. And herein is that saying true, one soweth and another reapeth. I sent you to reap that whereon ye bestowed no labor, and other men labored, and ye are entered into their labors. And many, watch this, many of the Samaritans of that city believed on him for the saying of the woman, which testified, he told me all that ever I did. Now here we see Jesus Christ going to a woman that had been divorced and remarried 5 times, skipping a meal, skipping lunch, skipping his disciples, skipping everything else that all the other people are going on. He said, this is who I'm going to spend my time talking to. He has an in-depth, long conversation with her. He gets her saved. He wins her to Christ. And what does that woman do? She goes out and gets a huge amount of people saved in her city. You say, oh, I've been divorced and remarried. God can't use me. Hey, God can still use you if you've been divorced and remarried. You say, I've been divorced and remarried 4 times. Hey, go for 5. And then God can still use you. Because God's saying here, even a woman, God doesn't love me. I've messed up my life. Hey, look, God loved this woman. And I think that's why God put an extreme example of 5 times. Because most people are not going to exceed 5 times. Maybe you've exceeded 5 times. I don't know. You know, Elizabeth Taylor, are you here tonight? Okay. Elizabeth Taylor, I think, is married and divorced, what, 7 times, 8 times? But it doesn't matter. He's saying, look, no matter how much you've done in your past, no matter if you've been divorced and remarried, don't go around with your sticking your lip out or something because some preacher got up and preached against divorce. Hey, you know what? You like it or lump it when the preacher preaches against divorce. But don't ever let that hold you back and say, I can't be used of God. I can't be a part of this church. God can't use me to win souls. Hey, God used this woman to win more souls than most people in the Bible, than most Christians I know. I mean, she won a big part of this whole city to the Lord. Most Christians have never even won one person to the Lord. But many, many, many people believed on Jesus Christ through the word of a woman who'd been married and divorced 5 times. And I'll guarantee you, I promise you, when that woman gets to heaven, she's going to get big-time rewards for all those souls that she won. And you say, well, isn't God going to slap her around for getting married and divorced 5 times? He's not going to mention it to her. He's not going to bring it up. He's going to say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. And some lame, non-soul-winning preacher, huh? Some preacher who wanted to point out everybody's sin, but they were not a soul winner and never won somebody to Christ. And yes, there are a lot of pastors who have never personally won somebody to Christ. They're going to get there and their works are going to be burned up and they're going to get hardly anything. But the woman who was a soul winner is going to get the big time rewards. So don't let this get you down. Don't think that I'm preaching against you. If you're divorced and remarried, I'm not preaching against you at all. If you're divorced, I'm not preaching against you. I'm preaching against sin so that the people who have not yet made the mistake, so that the people who are still married or the people that are unmarried will not make the same mistakes. They'll learn now before they make the mistake. You say, well, I'm on my 5th husband. What do? Stay married to your 5th husband. If you divorce him, it's a sin. Stick with the one that you're on. You can't go back to 2, 3. I know you'd like to go back to number 3. I know number 4 has changed a lot. But look, 1, 2, 3, and 4 are gone. They're history. Stick with number 5. Number 5 is the Mr. Right for you. And I'm telling you right now, God's will is for you to be with number 5. And by the way, let me just stick this in, since everybody's laughing anyway. Let me just insert this into the sermon. Why do you think this woman got divorced and remarried 5 times? Because number 2 was worse than number 1. And then number 3 was even worse. And number 4 was even worse. And number 5, good night, we're having to talk about him. Okay? That's why. Because people get divorced and remarried, the grass is always greener on the other side of the fence. The next guy is going to be just as big of a jerk as this guy is. Your next wife is going to nag you even more. Okay, look, hey, it's going to be the same thing. And did you ever think maybe you were the problem? You know, I'm sorry, I didn't mean to go down that road. But anyway, the point is, hey, going down this road of saying, well, I'm just going to divorce. I'm going to close with this statement. I talked to somebody who did not get a divorce, who I strongly advised not to get a divorce, and I preached this to them, and their pastor was telling them to separate and divorce and all this junk. And I said to this person, I said, don't do it. And I explained to them from the Bible why. I taught them all this from the Bible. I showed her over and over, don't do it, don't do it, don't do it, don't do it. And she didn't do it, and she lived happily ever after. And this is what she said to me. I'm going to close with this quote, this statement. She said, you know what? She said, when I thought about doing it, when I thought about divorcing my husband, and boy, she had it, you know, she had what some people would consider grounds for divorce, or, you know, and she said, you know what, when I thought about doing it, she said, the guilt was unbearable. And she said, you know what, don't ever stop preaching that divorce is never okay. Because she said, you know what, if you tell people that it's okay under certain circumstances, the guilt is worse than anything. The guilt is worse. And, you know, yes, Jesus has forgiven you, but you know what? Sometimes you're going to have a hard time forgiving yourself. Even when Jesus forgives you of things. And she said, you know what? The guilt is more unbearable than anything. And I've watched people, I've known, how about the bad examples that I've told not to get a divorce, that are divorced today? I watched the guilt eat them up. I watched them flip out and go off the deep end. I watched them hate themselves and hate their life and be disgusted with life. And I've watched them as they suffered the guilt of knowing that they did wrong before God and that they committed egregious sin before God. Now, if you've done it tonight, hey, I don't want you to feel that way. You shouldn't feel that way. God doesn't want you to have any conscience of sins, the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 10. He says you need to forget the past. You need to accept the fact that Jesus Christ has forgiven all your sins, and you need to move on and realize that Jesus paid it all. But you know what? That doesn't change the fact that some people will still struggle with that guilt. And so you better think twice before you decide that the grass is greener on the other side of the fence, because it's not. And you better just decide to stick with whoever you're married to. Stick with what God says. Get on your knees every day about any sin. Not just about divorce. Not just about remarriage. Hey, just get on your knees and open the Bible and say, God, what do you want me to do? Because I'll guarantee you, I don't care if you were in a prison cell. I don't care if you were bankrupt financially. I don't care if you're living out on the street in a cardboard box. Boy, it feels good to go to bed and say, you know what, I'm right with God. It feels good. It feels good to be able to look up to heaven and say, you know what, God, I love you. And you love me, but I love you and I kept your commandments because I love you. And pretty soon, they that are married will be as they that are not married. And they that are not married, they that are married, because we're all going to be in heaven anyway. And he says, I just love to be able to just look up to God and just say, you know what, I'm right with God. And you know, nothing can replace that. No fancy car in the driveway, no perfect little marriage, no perfect little children can replace the feeling of putting your head on your pillow and saying, I'm right with God. Now, none of us is perfect. But trust me, it feels a lot better to be right with God than to lay your head on your pillow and say, well, I got everything I wanted, but I did it in disobedience. Okay, yeah, that's a guilty feeling that a lot of people can't handle. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. God, I pray that you would help everyone here to know that I love them and that you love them, dear God, and that I'm not trying to condemn anybody. Jesus said to the woman that was taken in adultery in the very act in John chapter 8, he said, neither do I condemn thee. Go thy way and sin no more. He said, it says in John 3:17, God sent not his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned. And so, God, there's now no condemnation to those that are in Christ Jesus. And, Father, I just pray that you would help everyone in the room who's been divorced and remarried to know that there's no condemnation. It's all in the past, all forgiven. But, God, help those that have not yet made the mistake to remember what you taught in the Bible and what you clearly said, and never to make excuses for their actions. But to understand that it would be a great privilege to suffer a bad marriage and to suffer being abandoned maybe even for a long time, or to suffer physical abuse because they'd be a partaker of the sufferings of Jesus Christ. And I know that's not popular to say and not popular to preach, but it's the Bible. And I love you, dear God, and I pray that everyone in the room would receive the message in the spirit that it was delivered, dear God. And in Jesus' name I pray, amen. All right, let's go ahead and sing one last song. Let's turn in our songbooks.